The truth is, we don't typically talk in our circles the way the Bible talks. If somebody goes away from us, we basically say, close to what you're saying there. What were you saying?
They prove to not have ever been saved.
Yeah, that's basically where we go. We basically say, oh, they were never saved. And yet the Bible actually uses terminology of men making shipwreck of the faith. But that's terminology that we don't so much like to say. Well, and why don't we like it? I mean, why can you imagine we don't like it?
There's a chance of not making it.
Well, there's a chance of not making it. But it comes too close, I think, in most of our minds to undermining the fact that we say it, that basically perseverance of the saints, we say, look, once somebody's saved, they cannot lose that salvation. And what happens is, when we say somebody makes shipwreck of the faith, that sounds too much like that. I think what's happened, see, this is what systems can do. They can make us feel uncomfortable to say things the way the Bible says them, lest we should seek to distort a doctrine that we really pump in our system. But we really shouldn't be afraid to talk that way. Nor should we be afraid. Listen, Paul's not just talking that way. He's warning that way. It's not just that he's simply making the statement that these two gentlemen by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus, not Hymenaeus and Philetus, it's actually Hymenaeus and Alexander. He's not just saying that they've made shipwreck of their faith. He's saying, Timothy, you need to wage the good warfare, hold faith and a good conscience, because if you don't, others who haven't have made shipwreck. And see, but what can happen is, because we don't like to talk that way, what ultimately can happen is our warnings can lose their teeth. Our warnings can lose their teeth, because you know what the warning is? If you don't hold fast, there's a chance you make shipwreck. And we went through some of these other verses. Let me just throw a few at you. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Some have swerved from the faith. We basically have men making shipwreck of the faith. We have men swerving from the faith. 2 Timothy 2:16. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus, there's that guy again, and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. So you have a swerving. It's not as though, look, it's not as though, and this I was stressing last week, it's not as though it says there was never any faith. It's saying, the picture you get is of there being faith, and it was made shipwreck of. There was faith that was swerved away from. That's the way the Bible talks. And it doesn't matter what translation you have. That's the way the Bible talks. But we don't like to talk that way. I can never think of hearing a Reformed pastor talk about somebody in his church that swerved from the faith. Not unless he was just actually quoting this text. Now, probably there are, but it's not a common way. It's not a common way to communicate this reality of people basically being to where it appears that they... Remember how it is in the parable of the soils? They receive gladly. What's happening? The Word of God. It's being broadcast. It's being planted. And that seed that falls on the rocky ground is a picture of people who receive that word gladly. But then when trial comes, it doesn't say they never received it. It doesn't say that at all. It says they did receive it. And when persecution came, they left it. They made shipwreck of it. To use the terminology of 1 Timothy. Or how about this? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. See, again, very interesting terminology. Departing. Now I know. We were here last week. I realize that. I'm moving somewhere with this. But I do want to remind everybody, this is scriptural terminology. My brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to talk this way. If we have people in the church that seem to be there where we are, they seem to believe the things we believe, they have received them gladly, they're in our midst, they seem to be walking well. Now that's true, we can talk like John talks. They went out from us because they weren't of us. We can talk that way. That's biblical talk. But don't be afraid to say that they've made shipwreck of the faith. Or don't be afraid to say that they have swerved from the faith or that they've departed from the faith. Well, and of course Hebrews speaks extensively with this kind of terminology. And we're going to look at it in a second. I just want to do a quick run through this. But listen, let's think for a second. Can a person lose their faith? Those verses seem to say yes. Can they depart from the faith? There is one faith. It's been committed to the church. Can men seemingly lay hold on that and at a later time depart from that? The Bible seems to say yes. There's this body of truth that there's a body of truth that true Christianity must hold to. There is. I mean, there are certain truths that if you don't know them and believe them, you simply cannot be saved. And this body of truth is often held by people. I have to believe Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, they were men that Paul would have said, you know, from every appearance, they held to these truths and they made shipwreck. I mean, in every appearance, humanly speaking, they were in the boat and they were sailing along quite well and bang, they made shipwreck. That's what he's saying. That's the way he's communicating this. So, the truth is, the Bible indicates men can lose their faith. It does say that. Now, see, we don't, sometimes, all these verses that come at us, that makes us feel uncomfortable to say that a man can lose his faith. Because it sounds a whole lot like, I mean, when we say that we're saved by grace through faith, and you say that somebody can lose their faith, it makes it sound like they can fall from grace. But wait a second. Does the Bible say anywhere, speak about somebody that's possibly falling from grace? Again, that's terminology Paul uses to the Galatians. But see, what happens is we get verses where, well, we're saved by grace through faith. And so if somebody swerves from the faith and they, you know, they even fall away from grace, then it almost the conclusion of the matter is, well, what are we saying then? Are we saying that they lost their salvation? You see, that's where it makes us uncomfortable, because we would say, well, look, there are clearly verses in the Bible that say that we cannot lose our salvation. And so I think we need to be careful about our terminology. I said this last week. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm saying you can lose your faith. Because the Bible says that. Now, the Bible also says you cannot lose your salvation. You guys believe that, right? You can't lose it. I mean, you know, if we're going to ask, can you lose your salvation? I think we would have to ask two other questions. Can you lose eternal life? Because what is eternal life? Life that's eternal. And if I have it, it's eternal. And so how can I lose that which is eternal? If I lose eternal life, then it was never eternal. Or I think maybe another question we would ask, can, not so much can you lose your salvation, but can Jesus lose your salvation? Can Jesus lose you? I mean, that's probably a bigger question. How about John 6:38? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. So you see that? There's a people that God has given to Christ. And Jesus says, I will lose nothing of all that's given me, but raise it up at the last day. Look, if you are given to Christ by the Father, He doesn't lose you. And He will raise you up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I mean, somebody might say, hey, what if I'm not one of these people who is given to the Son by the Father to be raised up at the last day? But that's where verse 40 comes in. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. I mean, bottom line, that responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ falls back in our lap. But what we see in the midst of all of this is Jesus loses none. See, that's the real question, right? It's not so much can we lose our salvation, it's can Jesus lose us? And the truth is, He can't lose us. He reasserts that again in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And here's what it says. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. That's just the truth. If you're one of those sheep, one of those people that the Father has given the Son, you hear His voice. He knows you. You follow Him. You've been given eternal life, and you will never perish. And no one will snatch you out of His hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Or how about a verse like this? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, that's in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, guys, listen to this. In Christ, if you're in Christ, how did they get there? Hearing the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and believing in Him. But when that happens, look what happens. They're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Listen, if you've been saved, you've been given the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God is the guarantee. If you can be saved and receive the Spirit of God and then you don't get the inheritance in the end because you fall away and perish, that's no guarantee. You see what I'm saying? There's no guarantee there. The Spirit of God... Brethren, the Spirit of God is the guarantee that we don't fall away. He's the guarantee of our inheritance, but He's the guarantee that we don't fall away. Why? I mean, it's He that transforms us into the image of Christ. It's He that gives us the fruits of the Spirit. One of those is faith. It's He that basically sanctifies us. It's by His power that we walk in this Christian life. It's by His power that we put to death sin. It's by Him that we're led. It's by Him that we pray. It's by Him that we see in the Word of God, Christ. It's by Him that the power comes out of the Word of God that keeps us going. He's a guarantee that we're going to make it to the end. But okay, let's come back to this. You see, what's happened in the Reformed circles is those truths, I believe this, in my estimation, those truths have been rightly taught, rightly gloried in. But I think that as much as they've been preached and emphasized, there are other truths that have been minimized to the place where it has become skewed. Because the truth is, we can lose our faith. Oh yes, absolutely. Somebody's going to say, but if they lose that faith, or if they swerve from the truth, or swerve from the faith, it's because their own personal faith wasn't that true, God-given, God-empowered faith that the true redeemed have. Oh, absolutely, absolutely. We're not even arguing that. But listen, I'm talking about from the human perspective. You know what happens? Too often, people want to live life with regards to how God sees things. Now, that's important that the Bible is full of texts that show us the decrees of God and show us how God works. And obviously, they're given to us to know and to study and to glory in, and we don't want to minimize them. But oh, how often the Bible gives us things that appear to us from our perspective. And the truth is, from our perspective, do we find people that run well for a season and then fall out? People that are in the ranks? And today you look and where are they? I'm not talking about somebody that just got fed up with something at our church and went to another one. I'm talking about people who, they were there in the song service with their eyes closed, smile on their face, glorying seemingly. Really? I mean, undoubtedly they had some joy and some happiness and some good feeling and some joy. Isn't that what it says? Those that receive the word gladly. There's a gladness. Oh, it was just for a season, I know it. But there was gladness. And we see them there, and where are they? Brethren, from our perspective, we can talk like Paul talks, fallen from grace. We can talk like Paul talks. Christ becomes of no effect to you. We can talk like Paul talks. They've swerved from the faith. They've departed from the faith. We can talk that way. And the truth is, people do it. And listen, here's the problem. Here's the big problem. If we minimize that, then we take the teeth out of the warnings. Because then all of a sudden, when we give the warnings about falling away, people don't hear them. Why? Because immediately they run over to their doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and they say, that's impossible. Oh no. From human perspective, it's very possible. We're not talking about the decrees of God here and His electing purposes. I'm talking about, from a human standpoint, people fall out of this race. And so often in the Scriptures, that's exactly how we're dealt with, from a human perspective. That if you don't hold to the faith, if you don't, exactly what's said here, hold to the faith and hold to a good conscience, if you reject that, some having done so make shipwreck of the faith. You see, that's a warning. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you go that road, you see what happens if we come along and say, well, that's, people can't do that. People can't make shipwreck of the faith. And you start to banter with words, and you start to say, well, you know, actually, you're just pulling the teeth right out of the bite of such verses that basically are warnings that if we don't hold on our way, there may be big trouble here. We know it. The one who endures to the end will be saved. We know that. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." But you need to abide there. You need to stay there. How about Colossians 1? Jesus is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Yes, you'll be holy, blameless, and above reproach if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You see, you'll end up that way if you continue. But if you don't continue, you'll make shipwreck. And I think our doctrines of grace in some circles have been so emphasized, and such verses as these have been so minimized, that there's almost a sense that this can't happen. We hear about it and we just think it's nigh unto an impossibility. Now here's the thing. Here's the question that needs to be asked that was brought up last week. This can almost feel like there's a tension. What about assurance? Can anybody be assured? I mean, if we find that there are people who receive the word gladly and then they fall out of the race, if there are many people in the world like Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus who swerve and make shipwreck, how can I have any confidence I'm going to make it? Is there a place for assurance? So here's what I want to do. Let's just wrap this thing up by everybody turning to Hebrews. When I say that, wrapping it up, it almost sounds like I'm almost right at the end. All I'm saying is this is the last thing we're going to do, but I have like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 verses or portions of Scripture that I'd like to read out of Hebrews. Look, Hebrews is a book of all books that deals with this. And so I want you guys to feel this. If ever there was a book of warning about falling out of this Christian race, it is Hebrews. And yet, Hebrews talks about assurance. It talks about departing, drifting, not holding our way. But it also talks about assurance. And so maybe if we look at this, we'll get a feel for how we should view all this. Okay, let's look at some of these first. Let's just read them and then you guys tell me. You know, we'll just have some open discussion about what each of these means. Hebrews 2:1. Now I realize we're doing some injustice here. Anytime you don't consider whole context, you're doing injustice. But because I'm going to enter into Hebrews very shortly here, and I'm going to seek to weave all this together with context involved, all the supporting scriptures. We just don't have time to actually just go through the whole book right now. So I want to hit some peaks here. Hebrews 2:1. Just, brethren, all your theological systems aside, listen to these verses. Just listen to what's being said. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay, now, brethren, remember we talked last week about hypothetical? Hypothetical means a hypothetical situation is one that would be true if it could be true, but it can't be true, so it isn't true. Such as, a man, a hypothetical situation is if a man could keep the law perfectly, he could get to heaven that way, right? Hypothetically speaking, that's right. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the truth is, nobody makes it that way. Brethren, let me ask you this. Does Hebrews 2:1 sound hypothetical to you? Does it sound like it's saying this? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. But the truth is, nobody can drift away from it, so we don't really have to worry. Because after all, once we're saved, we're always saved. And once we're saved, we're going to for certain persevere to the end, so we really don't have to worry about drifting away. And so if it were possible to drift away, we probably need to pay much closer attention, but it really isn't possible to drift away, so we don't really have to pay much closer attention. I mean, look, Hebrews 2:1 loses everything if you try to make it hypothetical. Because the whole idea is the writer's saying we need to pay much closer attention. And if we don't, brethren, I mean, come on. One of the things is we have to let the Scripture say what they say. Doesn't it, is not just the feeling, the surface sense of this verse, that if you don't do what the writer says and pay closer attention, that you're going to drift away? Or at least a real possibility exists for you to drift away. Let me ask this, is there anybody that just says, no, it just can't mean that? It doesn't mean that. There's no way it means that. I think that's clearly what it means. It means you can drift away from the truth you've heard if you don't pay much closer attention to it. And you see the practical exhortation that is? Oh, brethren, what would you just... See, without the context, you don't get the feel for this. But you know what all that went before this is all about? All that went before this is chapter 1. Chapter 1 is all about the glories of Christ and His superiority to the angels. You know what? He is the one who speaks to us now. In times past, it was the prophets, but He speaks to us. When it talks here about paying much closer attention to what we've heard, you know what He's talking about? He's talking about the things Christ has told us. He's talking about paying attention to Christ. He's saying, lay hold on it. And if you don't, if you get careless, if you get lazy, if you get sleepy, isn't this the same thing that Paul told Timothy? You need to hold fast to that truth. You need to hold fast to that faith and to a good conscience. See, it's when men have parted from... Brethren, you know what it's saying? It's saying hold tight. Now listen, if you hold tight to the faith, that's one of the very things that gives us assurance. Brethren, is it not? That isn't in conflict with it. But that is where assurance is. Brethren, when I lay fast hold to Christ and to what He says, that is the very basis for assurance. That is exactly where assurance springs from. So it's not in conflict with it. But at the same time, the warning is very real. Let go of that. You see, brethren, the very thing that puts us in the danger of drifting away is when we don't hold fast to our assurance. It's not in conflict. It's not like we walk through life and we've got this confidence that we're saved and we have to walk along all the time doubting whether we're going to make it to the end. That's not it, because that's not faith. Faith says, I trust Christ. Faith says, I trust Christ to take me all the way to the end. But where this thing doesn't lose teeth is right here. If you all of a sudden become tempted to begin not visiting the assembling together of the saints, it's all of a sudden not so important to you to hear the preaching of Christ. If suddenly the things Christ has said lose their attraction, I don't need to read my Bible today, then you better take warning. And any assurance you have, you better be very careful. Because there are people who have lots of assurance that don't make it to the end. That's not to say there isn't a true God-given, Spirit-wrought assurance. There is. But you have no right to assurance if you're letting go of the things that Christ spoke. You have no right to it. And in fact is, the Spirit of God bears witness only as Christ is central in our focus. But you begin to let go of the things Christ has spoken. I'll guarantee if you have assurance, it's not being wrought by the Spirit. The Spirit came into this world to exalt Christ, and He will work assurance in God's people only in as much as people are locked in by faith to Christ, not as they're drawing back from Him. How about a little more? Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. There it is. You see it? Listen, isn't assurance when I'm brimming with confidence that I belong to the Lord? Isn't assurance when not only am I just overflowing with confidence, but there is such a certainty that I can just boast in my resting in Christ? That foundation on which I stand, those arms in which I rest, are powerful and they hold me there. But if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in there, listen, it's got to be there. It's got to be right there. If indeed we hold fast our confidence right there. You see, there's the assurance if it's held fast there. Brethren, I'll tell you this. You start to pull back. Your confidence starts to become in your security. In this middle class American culture, your confidence starts to be in your retirement. Your confidence starts to be in your money. Your boasting starts to be in other things. Again, I'm telling you, if your boasting starts going to your system, your boasting is more in your theological concepts, your boasting becomes more in Calvinism, your boasting becomes more in your book learning, your boasting becomes more in the things of this world, in riches, in sports, your boasting becomes in the things of the workplace and your job. Again, I'm telling you, if you're brimming with confidence and assurance, that confidence and assurance is not likely being wrought by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is in the business of exalting Christ. And if your confidence and boasting are moving away from Him, and yet you're walking through life with this great assurance you're saved, you're in trouble. And that's exactly the if, that's exactly the drift that you better beware of. How about this? Hebrews 3:12. We touched on this one last week, but take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Listen, let's talk like Scripture talks. It talks about falling away from the living God. Oh, how often we say, well, nobody can fall away from the living God. As though what? As though that verse isn't real, isn't true, and has no warning? Brethren, this is the way the Bible talks, and we need to come to grips with it. People fall away from the living God. That's a real concept. Look, this warning is not meant to take people who are rejoicing in Christ, boasting in Christ, worshiping in Christ, with confidence and assurance that they are saved in Christ. This verse is not meant to try to strip you of your assurance. It's meant to warn people who are drawing back from the living God. That's what it's meant to warn. There's where the warnings are. If you're drawing back from the living God, you say, well, how does that happen? All of a sudden you're finding in your life you don't feel much inclined to pray anymore. You find you wake up in the morning and your mind isn't so inclined to be on Christ anymore. You drift off to sleep at night, you're not so inclined to be thinking about the person of Christ or to be communing with Him. The Word of God has lost its freshness. You see, the living God communes with His people through many means and channels. You say, could there be anything to falling away from the living God and falling away from your Bible, from your prayer closet, from the gathered assembly? You better believe it. You know what I have found? People whose hearts are on fire for God, are close to God, walking with God. It's like we talked about, did we not? John G. Payton's father missed church 3 times in 40 years. Once for a snowstorm, once for an ice storm, and once for a cholera outbreak. You think that tells us anything about the man's walk with God? Look, I know there's legalism, and I know that there are people who do all sorts of things in the name of religion. But I'm saying, look, that doesn't in any way whatsoever deny or negate the fact that when people's hearts are on fire for the Lord, it looks like something. And you know what? When people begin to fall away from the living God, that looks like something too. And the warnings are right there. These warnings here are not to make somebody whose eyes are fastened on Christ all concerned and uncertain about whether they're going to make it to the end. That's not what that verse is meant to do. But what it's meant to do is strike fear in you if you see that all of a sudden your walk is not so hot as it once was, not so dedicated as it once was, not so tight, not so sweet, not so dear, not so intimate as it once was. If you find your heart growing cold, you should fear. Listen, that whole thing with the church at Ephesus where they were losing their first love, Jesus didn't come along and say, well, that's okay, that's tolerable, you know, that's just, it's okay. That's mediocre Christianity. That, you know what, He told them to repent. And He warned them. Churches lose their candlestick for such things. Just, you know what's so dangerous about losing your first love? It's a pathway somewhere. You know why it's such a thing to be warned against? Because it leads to further decline. The love of many grows cold. And I'll tell you, when the heat begins to wane and the fire goes out, you don't know where it's going to end. And you know what? Texts like, you'll be saved if you endure to the end. If you find you're not enduring to the end, if you find the fire's going out, if you find the race is slowing down, the fight is dwindling out of you. Don't you hear what Paul says? He says, I beat my own body into submission, lest I be cast away. What, Paul? Aren't you a person that believes in perseverance of the saints? Absolutely. But if I don't hold fast to the end, and if I don't keep my body in line, and if I don't keep my appetites right, and if I don't keep my conscience clean and clear and pure, and if I don't keep holding fast to this faith, and if I don't keep endeavoring to live close to God, then I could fall away just as easy as anybody else. Brethren, when it says there is a warfare to be waged, when it says there is a warfare, there is a battle, there is a fight of faith, this is where it is. We need to fight to believe. We need to fight to stay close to God. We need to fight to keep our consciences clear. We need to fight to keep our first love. Fight to not swerve away. And brethren, the thing is, this isn't contrary to assurance. It's as we fight that way. And when we begin to drift and God comes for us and He disciplines us and He stokes that fire and we go back into that race and we run, and when we begin to get off and God brings us back and He brings us back and He rekindles the heat and He makes the cross sweet again and He fires up those embers and on we go. Brethren, that is where the assurance comes. But if we drift and drift and drift, and we go along with this confidence that we're all wells and we're in this race, then there's absolute foolishness. Yes, sir.
You're saying that our assurance is purely experiential.
It absolutely is. I'm saying this, that when the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, that is a very subjective thing. And I'm saying that when the Spirit of God pours His love, when God sheds His love abroad in our hearts by the Spirit, according to Romans 5:5, that is very experiential. And I would also say that even the kind of tests of regeneration that are given in places like James and 1 John, there is a measure of confidence that is meant to be fired. Again, it's an operation of the Spirit of God, but that Spirit of God basically takes the Word of God, and as I'm examining that Word in comparison with my life, there is a, you know, those basically you have, again, you have the Spirit of God in 1 John who basically is one of the indications of our salvation being real, our response to God's commandments, Christ's commandments. Again, that bears out a reality. Our love for the brethren, it bears out a reality.
If our salvation is by faith and our walk is by faith and faith is the hope of things not seen, I mean, why is our assurance experiential, something that we don't have to have faith about, we experience?
Well, because basically what we find is the Spirit of God is a real person who is involved supernaturally in communicating that reality to us. There is a personal witness bearing, according to Romans 8:16, of the Spirit of God. And here's the reality. In Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23, we have people that were quite certain they were going to make it to heaven. And Christ tells not just a few, He tells many, depart from Me. The fact is, lots of people believe they're going to heaven and not many get there, which means the assurance that lots of those people had was not a Spirit-wrought assurance. They basically were assessing their confidence of heaven on foundations that turned out in the end to be sand. And that's a reality. Basically, what we find is this: those who truly come to faith in Jesus Christ have that guarantee of their inheritance, the Spirit of God given to them. The Spirit, and see, they're the only ones that get the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is called a Spirit of adoption. And by that Spirit, we actually have inner workings, supernatural workings that are, they're supernatural, and they're done subjectively. It's the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. There's nothing more subjective than that.
It's faith.
Well, that
act of
Hey, but in Matthew 7, the Lord, Lord, you're based on that, you're saying that those are people who believe that they were saved. But if you were in the presence of a king, you would say Lord, Lord anyway. I mean, that's...
Oh, no, they...
That seems like an awful...
Well, no. In Matthew 7:22, they definitely, they weren't just saying Lord because they were in his presence. They were saying Lord because they thought they were on their way to heaven.
But the whole point of salvation of it being, I mean, there's this interesting conflict between, like, Paul is actually warning Timothy that you could be shipwrecked. And yet there's this thing about, well, yes, you can have assurance. But you, the picture you're painting is that there really is no assurance until you persevere to the end.
Well, let's be clear about what he did tell Timothy. He said there is possibility, Timothy, of shipwreck if you don't hold fast to the faith.
So
and
somebody like Timothy could actually have a false faith.
If he doesn't hold fast and he doesn't keep a clear conscience, he can fall from the faith just as Hymenaeus and Alexander did. Undoubtedly. I mean, that's what the Scriptures teach. Well, let's move further here. Hebrews 3:14. I mean, Hebrews 3:14 gets right to the heart of what I was just trying to say there. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's got to be a holding to the end. If we don't hold it firm to the end, then we won't come to share in Christ. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear. It doesn't say let us just have vain confidence. Let us just expect that everybody that says that they believe at one time is going to get in there. It says, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now here's an earnestness. There's an earnestness to keep that assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. You see, brethren, what this comes back to is a departing on our part, a sluggishness on our part, a not holding fast to the faith on our part, a not holding a clear conscience on our part. These are steps that go into falling away from the living God. These are steps. But we're to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But there needs to be an earnestness on our part. We can't be lazy. We can't be sluggish. Hebrews 6:18. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Brethren, we need to hold fast. Don't let go. Strive, press on. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. We are to see those promises. We are to rest in those promises of Christ. We're to rest. Remember how the book started. Christ has spoken. And we are to rest in what He has spoken. We are to rest in what He has promised. And we are not to waver, brethren. We are not to move away from it. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You see, it is possible, brethren, it is possible to throw away confidence. And so, no, we don't tread on assurance here. What we say is, strive to have that full assurance. Strive to have that full confidence. And if you have it, brethren, don't destroy it by violating your conscience. Don't destroy it by not holding fast. Don't destroy it by swerving. If you have that full confidence in Christ that has that great reward at the end, don't throw it away. Brethren, people throw away their confidence in Christ. When people go back to the world, when people live, oh, brethren, do you know why people throw their confidence away? They throw it away for the allurements of this world. They make shipwreck because of false doctrine. They turn away to the lusts and the pleasures of this world. Why did they turn away? In Matthew 13, because trials came. They received it gladly, did they not? But trials came. You see what they wanted? Comfort. Those people threw away their confidence. They received it with joy, a confidence and a trust in Christ, and they threw it away. Why? Because it got hard. What miserable souls. So, brethren, here's the thing. We should not think that assurance, the assurance that we belong to Christ, is somehow impossible in this lifetime. Somehow it's not possible till we die. That's just not right. But continuing in faith is one of the means of assurance that is to be expected. It's basically one. Brethren, as we continue, the Spirit of God comes along and bears witness as we continue loving the brethren, as we continue loving and delighting in the commandments of the Lord, as we continue practicing righteousness. We look at those things flow right out of 1 John. As we continue in the faith, as we continue wanting to pray, as we continue feeling effects of the Holy Spirit within us, as we continue in this path, as we continue in righteousness, as we continue seeing Christ to be that which we don't want to throw away. We don't want to throw away our confidence for the things of this world. Brethren, all those things just build us to where we have an assurance. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, if you're there, if you have that confidence, oh, brethren, don't throw it away and go out and violate your conscience. Don't let go. Don't get lazy where you start replacing the Bible reading with TV. Brethren, remember, swerve. Or we saw a new word this week, drift. You just drift. How do you just swerve? How do you drift? Brethren, it happens by steps, typically. Laziness or sluggishness, which we heard in one of these. Brethren, that's how it happens. It's Hebrews 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish. You see, we become sluggish in the race. We just slow down. By degrees, we swerve, or by degrees, we just drift. You know what drifting is, right? You have a river and it's flowing. Or you have these tides, currents, and you just do nothing. You just get carried away by them. Where you were one time fighting for the faith, I'm going home to read the Bible. I'm going to go home and pray and fast. I'm going to go home and I'm just going to walk with the Lord. I just want to spend time with Him. But you just start getting caught in the currents of just life. Brethren, the currents in this world just naturally flow into hell. You can be born into this world and just basically do nothing, and it'll just sweep you right along to your destruction. But that isn't it as the Christian. Brethren, we fight the good fight of faith. and you must fight it all the way to the end, and it's a fight. Do you you see what happened? Persecution came. They had received it gladly. They made shipwreck. Why? Because they let it go. They let go of their assurance. They let go of their confidence. They just made shipwreck. Why? Because the current was flowing too strong against them. And they just said, I'm not going to fight to stand here. I'm just going to lay back and pick up my feet and let the current carry me. And it destroys them every time. You see how just not holding to a good conscience leads to shipwreck of the faith? Here's the warning. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. It starts out, Christ speaks. It just says, make sure you listen. What does a man do when he violates, or a woman do when they violate their conscience? They refuse to hear. They just refuse to hear. But you see, this fits in right in with the perseverance of the saints. Does Christ not say, my sheep hear my voice? If a man is able to refuse to hear him who speaks, did Jesus not say that? You'll prove to be his disciple if you abide in his word. We need to abide in what he says. We need to hear him who speaks. Brethren, folks make shipwreck all the time. We see people fall out of the good fight of faith all the time. Brethren, this is real. Do not drift. Do not fall out of the race. Hold fast to this faith. Hold fast to your confidence. Hold fast to a clean conscience. Hold fast to hearing His voice. Hold fast to pressing to run after Him. Hold fast to practicing righteousness. Hold fast to His commandments. Hold fast to loving the brethren. Hold fast. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hold fast in full confidence and assurance. Yes.
So if I hold fast, I persevere to the end, I keep the experiential claims of assurance alive in my heart, then at the end I can boast and say I made it. And my salvation, in effect, is something that I can boast about because I didn't drift. I fought the current.
No, that's not how we read that.
But there's a conflict there that you're not resolving.
Well, no,
to say that Timothy, that Paul's going to tell Timothy that you're my son in Christ, and we have, and yet you, if you don't persevere to the end, you may find that you didn't actually have saving faith.
Okay, here's how the tension works out. Jesus saves a people who will be zealous of good works. Basically, that's what we find. Jesus specifically saves a people who will have a life that will basically...
grow sluggish. So there's no need to fight against growing sluggish because you've been created and you're zealous.
No, basically that's what Jesus Christ creates, is a people who fight and battle to the end. Look, it's no different than saying this. When Jesus Christ on Judgment Day stands before the nations and He says, I was hungry and you fed me. You know what? They weren't saying, oh, that's right, Lord, we know that, we can boast in that. Basically, what this comes back to, He creates a people that are zealous of good works. I mean, basically, in the end, what we find the truth is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, He basically takes these people who are wrecked, ruined, despised, weak nothings. And he pours his grace into them so that these people, by his might, by his power, by his grace, become a transformed people that now, because God has come along, given them a new heart, put his spirit within them, written the law in their heart, put his fear within them that they not depart from him. He does this work. He creates a people that are obedient. He creates a people that are transformed. And in the end, can we say that we worked out our salvation with fear and trembling? Can we say we fed the hungry and gave drink and clothed and visited? We can say all that. But in the end of all of it, we'll say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thine name be all the glory. Why? Because the only way we did any of this is because you poured your grace into us. You made us like this. You gave us the grace. You gave us the faith. You gave us the wherewithal to fight. You gave us the perseverance. You made us endure. You picked us up when we were falling down. You disciplined us when we strayed. You basically gave us everything from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. And we know it. And all the boasting is yours. Because we have been made trophies of grace. So much a demonstration of the power of God that if we said nothing of the power of God was demonstrated in our lives, we'd be lying. Lots of the power of God is demonstrated in our lives, but that's not a place for us to boast. Yes, it's us who did it, but it's us who did it by the power of Him that flows through us. Paul could say that. Paul could say that he worked harder. He excelled even all the other apostles. But how did he do it? By the grace that was given to him and nothing else. Bottom line,
it's a pretty heavy yoke and we're bearing our entire lives and we're going to have to be experientially until death, or we didn't really have saving faith.
Oh no, because he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the reason,
we're not resolving the conflict.
Well, you know what? The reason, look, can I shoot straight with you?
Yeah, please.
I suspect that the reason you can't make this come together is because you have not known the inner joy and the inner testimony of the Spirit of God. I believe that that's probably the case. You see, the reason that the burden can be light...
Logic, your words aren't...
But sir,
you're not him.
The martyr can go to the stake and die. And we can live a life where we have worked harder than the Apostle Paul. But in all of the sufferings, if the Spirit of God is with us and bearing witness and breathing the love of God into our very hearts and communicating the glories of the cross to us, then His burden becomes light. His yoke becomes easy. It's only a religion where men try to earn a merit with God that it becomes laborious, that it becomes chains and shackles. I mean, brethren, you guys can testify to that, right? I mean, we have living examples of folks that can identify with this reality. Yes, sir.
Also, in 1 Timothy, there's a couple of more verses that deal with that, about 1 Timothy 5:8, about a man not taking care of his family, and he's denying faith, and then 5:12, a widow incurring condemnation for abandoning her former faith. And then in 6:10, the craving for money is causing people to wander away from the faith, which goes back to the parable of the soils with the thorny grounds of deceitfulness of riches of the world.
Yeah.
And I'm also surprised you didn't hit on Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Being impossible.
Well, I have a lot more, but I did. I think I reckon I had those, but I felt like we were going too long, and I felt like I had made the case. And what my real goal tonight was really to show, because I did feel that last week I slighted the assurance aspect. I certainly did not. I don't want to set these realities forth in a way that would discourage those with assurance from thinking that they're going to reach the end if their assurance is really a spirit-breathed assurance. I don't want people who are walking with Christ to go along through life with all these uncertainties and doubts about whether they're going to make it to the end. That is certainly not what I want to have happen or what I believe the Scripture's intention is. The people that are so strongly to be warned are those who are drifting, those who are being tempted to pull away. That's where the warning is. Don't go away. Don't pull away. Don't pull away from the confidence. Don't move away by defiling the conscience. Don't move away by drifting. Don't move away by slipping away from the living God. Don't move away. Stay there. Run well. And I'm really looking forward to Hebrews when we get there. Any other questions before we wrap up?
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
And you just noted right now in Philippians, we talked about striving and working, work out your own salvation. And I think there is that assurance though, that Paul gives you after that verse, because it is God ultimately who gives you, wills you, and causes you to act, you know, to do His good purpose. So you would agree there is a responsibility for every believer, like Paul tells Timothy, hold your faith. Like Christ says, it's not so much believing, it is abiding in my word. There is a responsibility for the believer to grow in knowledge of Christ, to follow Him, but yet there is that assurance that we do have that Paul writes, but God, it is God who wills you,
who works in you. It's both. I mean, God works with us and through us and in us as we work out our own salvation. It's both. It's not either or, it's both. And it must always be. And if we go off either end, we fall into hyper-Calvinism on the one side, and we fall into something we definitely don't want on the other side, where it's basically all in our lap. We don't want that either.
So it's still a relationship.
Right? It's a relationship. And what we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 is that God keeps our faith. I mean, we're kept by the power of God. Our faith is unto salvation. Or our faith is guarded or kept. In other words, God gives it, God guards it, God keeps it, God preserves it by His power. So He gives that faith and He keeps it. He keeps us believing. Though all the darts of hell fire against us, He keeps that faith moving. And that faith will keep us working out our salvation. It'll keep us pressing towards glory.
Jesus said in Matthew 6:65 that no one comes to Him except by the what Father enabling Him to come.
Right. Okay. Well, Lord, help us all to balance out and sort out.
I have one more question.
Yes, sir.
Apparently, these are salvation.
Look, I'll say this, when Jesus Christ saves a person, when He makes them His own and the Spirit of God breathes life into them and they are born again, they are saved forevermore, they have eternal life, and they will not perish. I mean, from the standpoint of what God does, He saves well, and when He starts that work, He always finishes it. One thing there is not a shipwreck yard of is a bunch of half-started works of God that are laying strewn around this world shipwrecked. Every seat at the table of the Lamb is going to be full, because the one designated to sit there will have made it through this life by the grace and power of God and gotten to the end. Absolutely. But that doesn't take away from the fact that that faith and that certainty doesn't, it works out through many toils and dangers and snares and attacks on our faith, and the devil is real and the temptations are many and we will fight. And in the end, as Peter says, even the elect are scarce saved. Figure out that one for yourselves, but it doesn't say we won't be. But just know, brethren, the truth is this. It's like I said, if the current's too strong and you just pick up your feet and float, it's going to carry you right to perdition, destruction. Fight the good fight of the faith. And those who make shipwreck do so along a certain course. Defiling of conscience. Just a moving away. Be careful. Slipping away from the true and the living God. Slipping away from hearing Christ's words. Abiding in His Word. That's how you prove to be a true disciple. But those who make shipwreck, they slip away. 1 Timothy 4:1. Slip away to demon doctrines, other beliefs. They pick up teachings that aren't from the Bible. They just slip away. They veer off. Brethren, people fall away. And they fall away by steps. Stay. Hold fast to your confidence. Brethren, you just can't be walking this life if this book is not central to your life. Love this book. Read this book. Treasure this book. Live this book. It's owned of Christ. Well, God help us to do so.